Tonight we're going to be in the 14th chapter of the book of Corinthians. And this is a tremendous chapter because we've been following up on chapter 12, 13 last week concerning love, the importance of love in the body of Christ. But tonight Paul is coming to the actual conclusion of chapter 12, 13, and 14. And he's been discussing the gifts of the Holy Spirit and the graces of the Spirit of God. And as now Paul comes to a conclusion in this very section by explaining the government of the Spirit in public worship services of the Church of Jesus Christ. Now, I am so glad that Paul gave us this chapter. Especially if you have ever been in a Pentecostal meeting. And the reason is because Paul is going to talk to us about order in the church and the way the gifts of the Holy Spirit are used in the body of Christ, the way God intended to use the gifts of the Holy Spirit. One of the things that I recognize is there's a lot of times people that are turned off to the gifts of the Holy Spirit because of the abuse of the gifts of the Holy Spirit as they have seen people abuse them. And that can turn people off and make them afraid. But at the same time, there are people that are dispensationalists that they don't believe that the gifts of the Holy Spirit are for today. So that means that the book of Acts is not for today for us. I disagree. Paul the Apostle, not only was he a theologian, but Paul the Apostle wrote as God inspired him through the Holy Spirit, and Paul recognized that there was abuses even in the Corinthian church. Apparently, there was a tendency for some of the Corinthian members of the body of Christ themselves. They were exercising the gifts of the Holy Spirit, and they were abusing their liberty in Jesus Christ, and they were bringing confusion to the body of Christ where people were talking about them because of what they were doing in the services as they were holding services. Like they would stand up and speak in tongues, and then somebody would give the interpretation, and prophecy would come, and there was all this disorder. And I don't know about you, but I when I got saved, I was going to Calvary Chapel, and sometimes when I would visit a church, I would go to maybe a Pentecostal church or Assembly of God church, and I learned a lot. I went there, and I learned a lot, and I really began to see, when I began to study the Word of God, the order of the church. Because in some of these meetings that I had attended, I would actually watch as people would come to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and they were actually being coached by people to receive the gift of tongues or even prophecy. Or in an early service like us tonight here, sometimes we would be sitting in the church and some little old lady would get up and she would give a message in tongues right in the middle of the pastor's sermon. And I was just a young Christian, so I just go, wow, man, why is this happening? First of all, I learned that the Spirit of God does not contradict himself. It doesn't interrupt. But what I found out is that usually, in smaller churches like that, the same persons would get up after the first or second song and they would go through their whole ritual. It was something that they were doing in their church. And I found out that that was out of order, not in the order of God. Especially what Paul has to say tonight concerning these principles of edification, understanding, and order in the church. We want to make sure that we understand that Paul says, if we're going to have an orderly church, there are people that will never ever speak in tongues. That's a fact. Yet there are churches that teach that the true evidence of the baptism of the Holy Spirit is that you must speak with other tongues. I disagree. I speak in tongues, never in public, but always in my prayer life. As Paul will tell you in a moment. But there are people that sometimes are pursuing and seeking after the gift of the Holy Spirit, And because they've heard that everybody should speak in tongues, you know, they become very frustrated and they feel like second-class citizens because, hey, I'm not spiritual enough to receive that gift. That's not what Paul teaches. And that's not what Jesus taught. Jesus said, if you ask, you shall receive. If you seek, you shall find. You see? And if you knock, it will be opened unto you. And then he uses in the Gospel of Luke, he says that if you have a son and he's asking you for a piece of meat, will you give him a snake or, you know, whatever it is there to actually not give him what God wants to give to you? He says, how much more if you are a son or daughter of God, how much more if you're a parent, give to your children what they need, how much more God will give to you the Holy Spirit? You see? We need the Holy Spirit. And I believe that there are many of you here that are seeking not only to be spiritual people, but at the same time as we want to be spiritual people, we know that we face one fact, and that is that we are carnal. We're fleshly. And we need the assistance and the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. But most important, if we want the 21 gifts of the Holy Spirit to fully operate as God desires in my life, any one of the gifts have to be operated by the power of love. Notice what I said. The power of love. Because if we have the gift of tongues, interpretation, or prophecy, or any other gift, and we don't have love, we are nothing. In chapter 12 and 13, we saw that. We are nothing but just making a bunch of noise. Look how Paul begins the chapter, and really, chapter 14, verse 1 should actually be in chapter 13 at the end of the chapter. But when they broke the chapter, they broke the verse. Okay? In the original Greek, there was no chapters or verses. It just read on. But this is what he says. Pursue love and desire spirituals. Not spiritual gifts, spirituals, but especially that you may prophesy. Notice what Paul is saying here. Paul is saying that if we are going to be the body of Christ, and we want God to really use our lives, and we want all that God has for us, then we must pursue or follow after agape love. That's the key. That's the ultimate gift of all gifts. Love for one another. Love for God. And then he says, if you desire spiritual gifts in the New King James. In the Old King James, in the original language of the Greek, it says, if you desire spirituals. Spirituals. But especially that you may prophesy. And again here Paul is talking about the superior gift, superior than tongues. And what is that? Prophecy. Not the telling forth of the future, but the teaching of the Word of God, where it brings exhortation and comfort, as we'll see in a moment. Very important what Paul is saying here. Because the gift of prophecy is a superior gift. Why? Because prophecy can be understood by a non-believer. Why? As the Word of God is being taught and the Holy Spirit can convict that person, you see, and people can be built up and they can be edified and they can be exhorted and they can be comforted through the gift of prophecy. And that is teaching the Word of God, speaking God's Word forth to the congregation. Where tongues, if we speak in tongues, how many people really will be edified? Paul says, only yourself. That's why he's going to tell you that he's not allowing anyone to speak in tongues in the church. That it's better to speak prophetically or to share the Word of God and to speak in tongues. He said, I would rather speak in tongues 5 words than 10,000 words and have a non-believer not understand what I'm saying. Because what? It doesn't bring any edification. The only one that's getting edified or built up is yourself. Why? Because you're speaking unto God and nobody understands but God only. He'll tell you in a moment. And yet, why is it that people put supremacy on the gift of tongues? When Paul says, it's not the super gift. Look what he says in verse 2. He says, "For he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to man, but to God." I want you to underline that. Because people are going to tell you, and maybe you might be in a service where somebody's going to speak in tongues, and they're going to tell you that God is speaking to us now through tongues. God doesn't speak to us through tongues. He does not. Look what he says. He says, "He who speaks in a tongue does not speak to who? To man, but he's speaking to God." You're speaking to God. God gives you the gift of tongues as your prayer language so you can use it in your own private devotion and worship with God. It's not to be used in a general congregation. Why? He'll tell you in a moment. Because if there's an unbeliever here, they will say, "Man, these people are weird. What are they doing?" You see? But the teaching of the Word of God, they're listening, they're hearing it, they're being convicted, and at the end of the service, they may even get saved. But through tongues, nothing can happen. Now, this is another problem. Because if you're sitting in a Pentecostal church or a charismatic church, in the service, somebody will get up and speak in tongues, and they'll say, "We just received a message in tongues." Now, first of all, I want to correct it biblically. There are no messages in tongues. I want you to write that down. No messages in tongues. Paul never teaches that. The true interpretation of speaking in tongues, Paul will tell you, is giving of thanks like a psalm to the Lord, not a message in tongues. There are no messages in tongues. In the day of Pentecost, in chapter 2 of Acts, there were probably about 31 nations in Jerusalem. And when the Holy Spirit came down upon them and baptized them in tongues in the upper room, and they heard them speak in tongues, they heard them in their own dialecta, in their own dialect. And what did they hear? A message in tongues? No. They heard them, what? Worshiping and speaking of the wonderful works of God, like a psalm. It was not a prophecy. It was no message. You can read it for yourself in Acts chapter 2. So Paul wants to correct that whole thing on spirituality. Why? Here it is. Verse 2 again. "For he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men but to God, for no one understands him. However, in the Spirit he speaks mysteries," or divine secrets in the Greek. He's speaking to God. Let me demonstrate what he's speaking. Turn to Romans chapter 8, 26. Romans 8, 26. In Romans 8, 26, he's talking about the spiritual work of God in the life of the believer. In verse 26, this is what he says. He says, "Likewise, the Holy Spirit also helps our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought." Now, how many can say, "Hey, man, I have that problem in my life. I want to pray, but sometimes I don't know how to pray. And since I don't speak in tongues, then how can I really pray?" Watch what he says. "Likewise, the Spirit also helps our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought to, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered." What do you mean? Well, as I'm standing there before God by myself and I don't know how to pray, I can sit there and go, And people say, "Man, what's wrong with you, you know?" But if I'm alone in my prayer closet and I'm praying, I don't have to speak in tongues, I can groan within my spirit. And what is God saying? God listens to my prayer. I don't know what I'm saying. It's divine. And it's not something where you're mystic and say, "Okay, now, spirit of groaning, come," you know? It doesn't work like that. Because a lot of times I've heard in some of the Pentecostal movement, you know, when they're speaking in tongues, the guy said, "Oh, I couldn't help myself, you know. I went home and I was baptized on Friday and I spoke in tongues till Sunday." without stopping, that's not true. You can turn it on and off anytime you want to. It's by faith. You see? It's not something that you go to work and, it doesn't work like that. Okay? It does not work like that. So then he says this in verse 27. Now he who searches the heart knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. You know what's so cool about it? When you groan or you speak in tongues and you're praying in that language that God has given to you, guess what? You are going into the presence of God. You don't know what you're saying, but the Spirit does know what he's saying. I like that. Because I don't know how to pray sometimes. I don't know how to pray sometimes. So I groan. Or I'll just be quiet. And just sit there and just in my own heart and mind speak to God. Or I'll use in my privacy of my own closet, my own room, or driving my car, I sometimes will speak in the Spirit. And it's so cool because, Satan comes on and says, man, what are you doing? Why are you making the stupid noises? But you know what's so cool? The Spirit is interceding, which groanings that we can't even understand, and yet God's heart understands what I'm going through and what I'm saying. It's a prayer language that God gives to me to use constantly in prayer. I try to use it every time I pray. I don't try to force anybody to speak in tongues. This is another problem. And what you're going to learn at the afterglow services, when you come in to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit many times in Pentecostal churches, charismatic churches, you'll come up to the front, they'll lay hands on you. And then they'll have three or four guys, and they'll speak in tongues, and they'll say, okay, just do as they do. You know, so you start listening, and then you start mumbling something, and say, oh, you've been baptized with the Holy Spirit. That's not the way it works. If God wants to baptize you with the Holy Spirit, you don't need a coach. Anybody to coach you. When I received the baptism of the Holy Spirit and I spoke in tongues, I was in my home, in the privacy of my own home, and God baptized me through faith in Jesus Christ. And I didn't know what I was saying. And then I found out that some of the words that I speak are Greek. I didn't even know Greek at that time. So yet God is the one that baptizes. And yet people have been turned off by this gift because it's been abused in the church of Jesus Christ. Paul's going to correct it in a moment. Verse 3, look what he says. But he who prophesies, that is speaking forth God's word to the people of God, speaks to what? As I'm sitting here tonight, prophesying, giving you what? The word of God. I'm building up edification. I'm exhorting, which means some of you need a kick in the back for a little bit for a while. You know, hey, get up and wake up. I can exhort you. Or it brings comfort to the heart of the people. It brings assurance and strength in your life by the Holy Spirit. That's what happens when you teach the word of God through the gift of prophecy. But you know what's so cool? Is that the Holy Spirit, even as we're teaching the Word of God, the Word of wisdom, the Word of knowledge, and prophecy are being used at the same time in the life of the teacher, the pastor teacher that is teaching the Word of God. And sometimes people get blown away by that. Because I've had people come to me and say, you know, while you were teaching the Word of God and you were speaking, did my wife happen to call you? I go, no. I don't even know who you are. Well, the situation you were talking about, that's my situation. I didn't even know about it. But the Spirit does, you see. Now, it doesn't mean when somebody has a gift of knowledge or wisdom that every time I look at you, I'm reading your mind. It doesn't work like that. Okay? But there have been cases where God, has spoken to me as I was walking through the crowd of the church, whatever, and looking at a person, and God revealed to me through a word of knowledge something about that person that is facing. And I didn't go out to say, hey, brother, God just spoke to me about you. And I don't do that. I just prayed. And you know what happened? That same person came in for counseling the following week. And the Lord showed me exactly what was going on with that person. God wants to use our gifts in the body of Jesus Christ. But they have to be done in order according to what Paul says. Look what else he says. Verse 4. He who speaks in a tongue, here it is, builds up himself, but he who prophesies, what? Builds up the whole church. You see? If the non-believer is here, he gets blessed. Why? Because he can understand what I'm saying because I'm speaking in his language, in English. But if I stood up and go, blah, 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 you know, they go, man, what's wrong with that guy? He's possessed, you know? But see, it's kind of neat how the Lord does that. How God has his way with every one of the people. Why? Because speaking in tongues are given to communicate with God in the Spirit. And what? And it's passing our intellect. You see, that's the problem with people. Our intellect stops us a lot of times by stepping out by faith to receive the gift of tongues because we don't want to sound silly or stupid. And yet it's by faith that we step out. Remember we learned in chapter 12 at the beginning that if God really baptizes you with the Holy Spirit and you have the Holy Spirit, you cannot say, man, you know that the devil's speaking through me. It doesn't happen like that. If you're a real child of God, the devil cannot speak through you. It's an impossibility. God does not contradict himself. So it's important for us to not only seek after the gifts of the Holy Spirit, but to want them. Look what else he says in verse 5. I wish you all spoke with tongues. Hey, that would be great. But even more that you prophesied, for he who prophesies is greater than he who speaks with tongues, unless indeed he interprets that the church may receive edification. Now, what does he mean by that? If we're in an afterglow service and somebody gives, you know, if somebody speaks in tongues, and there's interpretation. The true interpretation is not, thus saith the Lord, my little children. No, it's like a psalm of building up and edification to the body of Jesus Christ. You see? So Paul here is explaining how that is truly used in the body of Christ. Not my little children. Today I am going to bless you. You see? But it's pretty neat when you look at it and when God brings comfort to us. Like David wrote in the Psalms. And then notice again in verse 6 now through 25. Understanding for the body now. He says, but now brethren, if I come to you and speak with tongues, what shall it profit you unless I speak to you either by revelation or by knowledge or prophesying or by teaching? You see? Who would get blessed? Nobody. Because you wouldn't be able to understand what I'm saying. Even things without life, whether flute or harp, when they make a sound, unless they make a distinction in the sounds, how will it be known what is piped or played? I mean, you know, you can be a musician and you can recognize when somebody is not in tune. You see? And some of us can do the same thing. So Paul is talking about order where everybody moves in harmony. And there's an order in the church that God gives us just like an orchestra. You see? Verse 9, or verse 8. For if the trumpet makes an uncertain sound, who will prepare himself for battle? You know, I mean, the military, you know when the sound of the trumpet goes over the bugle, you know what kind of a sound that is. Either reveille to get up in the morning, or it's a sound for battle. And so Paul is teaching the different sounds and what they mean. So likewise you, unless you utter by the tongues words easy to understand, how will it be known what is spoken? For you will be speaking unto the air. You know, unto the air. Nobody is getting blessed. There are, and maybe, so many kinds of dialectas, languages in the world, and none of them is without significance. Therefore, if I do not know the meaning of the dialect or the language, I shall be as a foreigner to him who speaks, and he who speaks will be a foreigner to me. Imagine, get a Chinese, you know, you go to China, you speak English, and they're talking to me, and they're going off, and I'm talking in English. You think we're communicating? No. Because I don't understand Chinese, and they don't understand English. Paul says there would be great confusion. Nobody would know what you're saying. Verse 12. Even so you, Since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, let it be for the edification or the building up of the whole church that you may seek to excel. Therefore, let him who speaks in a tongue pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. And you see, when you get to the whole chapter, you will see that Paul is encouraging afterglow services, not with the whole congregation, but small cell groups in the church to do afterglow services where the gifts of the Holy Spirit can be exercised in a smaller scale than a full congregation. Verse 15 or 13. Therefore, let him who speaks in a tongue pray that he may interpret, for if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. What is the conclusion then? Here's the conclusion. It says, I will pray with the spirit. I will also pray with understanding. I will sing with the spirit. I will also sing with understanding. Otherwise, if you bless with the spirit, how will he who occupies the place of the uninformed say amen at your giving of thanks, since he does not understand what you're saying? What is the true interpretation of a tongue? Giving of thanks, you see? Not a message, you see? And this is cool, because if there's a non-believer, they will get blown away. What are you saying? Verse 17. For you indeed give thanks well. Hey, you're getting blown away by the Lord. You know, you got the gift. But what about the unbeliever? But the other is not built up. I thank my God, Paul says, that I speak with tongues more than everybody. Imagine that. Paul spoke in tongues more than everybody. Yet, in the church, here it is. I would rather speak 5 words with understanding, that I may teach others also, which is prophecy, than 10,000 words in a tongue. Paul is forbidding discouraging tongues in the church because of the problem in a massive congregation like this. Look what else he says. Brethren, do not be children in understanding only, however, in malice be babies, but in understanding be mature. They were immature Corinthians in the church. And they were blowing out all of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And they were bringing confusion, speaking out of order. And there was great confusion in the church. And Paul says that's a sign of what? Of not only carnality, but it's a sign of being a baby in Christ. You haven't matured as a sound biblical what? Teacher or adult in the body of Christ. Then he says this. In the law, it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips I will speak to this people, and yet for all that, they will not hear me, saith the Lord God. Now, the reference here that he's giving to us here is from the book of Isaiah chapter 28, 11 and 12. What he's saying here, he's quoting this verse here as Isaiah was warning the people that the Assyrians were coming to bring judgment to the Jews. And when he speaks of another tongue, because they didn't speak Hebrew, they spoke Assyrian, you see? And so a lot of times people want to use the scriptures to their own benefit here. They were making fun of Isaiah because he was a prophet, because he was teaching the word of God line upon line and precept upon precept. They were making fun of him because he was a biblical scholar. And he taught the word of God through the Bible like we're teaching here. They were making fun of him. Because he understood the scriptures. But these other people did not understand what he was talking about. And the whole prophecy was for the Assyrian army. They was coming, and God was going to use them to judge who? The northern kingdom of Israel. That's what the prophecy is about here. Now here's a difficult passage now. Verse 22. This is the heavy one. Therefore, tongues are for a sign, not to those who believe, but to the unbelievers. Hey, wait a minute, Paul. You just told us not to speak in tongues in unbelievers because they get blown away and they don't know what you're going to say. J.B. Phillips, the one that actually interpreted the Bible into the English Bible, and many scholars believe that verse 22 is a misprint or a copious error. Okay? Let me read it to you in the original, the way that you read. Let me read the whole scripture first. Verse 22. Therefore, tongues are for a sign, not to those who believe, but to the unbelievers. But prophesying is not for the unbelievers, but for those who believe. So Paul there is contradicting himself. We believe the copy's error. This is the way you read. Therefore, tongues are for a sign to those who believe, but to those who believe not, prophesying serve for them that believe not. You see? He's saying that tongues is only for the believer and not for the non-believer. But prophecy is for the believer. Then the whole scripture fits perfectly. So I'll just leave it at that for you. Copy is error, or you can keep it the way it is. Verse 23. Therefore, if the whole church comes together in one place and all speak with tongues, and there come in those who are uninformed or unbelievers, will they not say you are crazy? Look what he says. So I believe J.B. Phillips is a true translation. Because otherwise, if we could allow people to speak in tongues in the congregation and there were non-believers, non-believers would say, man, that church is weird and they're crazy. It wouldn't fit. Now watch this, 24. But if we all prophesy at all, as long as an unbeliever or an informed person comes into the church and the word of God is being taught, then what happens? He is convinced by all, and he is convicted by all. Why? Because the Holy Spirit brings conviction to the teaching of the Word of God. You see? They're going to say, wow, man, I need Jesus in my life. Verse 25, and thus the secrets of his heart are revealed. You see? He comes in and he gets pricked by the Holy Spirit, man, and he says, man, how do they know my life? God is revealing your life by the teaching of the Word of God. Then he says what? And then he says the revealed soul falling down on his face. What does he do? He will worship God and report that God is truly among you. He gets built up. There's no confusion. He doesn't think we're crazy. But the very word of God convicts him and brings him to repentance and to become part of the body of Christ. So I go with J.B. Phillips' translation. I think that's the correct translation. Verse 26 to 40 now. The order of the body. How is it then, brethren, talking to Christians, whenever you come together, each one of you has a psalm, has a teaching, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation. I mean, these services were nuts. I've been to some of them. Where everybody speaking in tongues and interpretation, they're doing all this weird stuff, and there's no order. What does Paul say? Let all things be done for the building up of the body of Jesus Christ. Known as edification. If anyone speaks in a tongue, let there be by two or three at the most, and in turn, each one, let one interpret. So in the afterglow services, that could happen as we wait on the Lord. But if there is no interpreter, let him keep quiet in the church. And let him speak, you know, this to himself and to God. Again, look what he says. Let two or three prophets speak and let the other judge. Prophecy, we got to judge it to see if it's the word of God or not. But if anything is revealed to another person who sits by you, let him first keep silent. You wait on the Lord. For you can all prophesy one by one, then all may learn and may all be encouraged. But that the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. The Holy Spirit is not going to do what? It's not going to make, to do something that brings confusion. You see? He doesn't work that way. He's a God of order. Here it is, verse 33. Why? For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. Underline that. He's a God of order, not confusion. Now here's another tough one. Verse 34. Let the women keep silent in the churches. You know, guys love that scripture. But I hate to disappoint them now. Misinterpretation. Look, let me read the whole thing. Let your women keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak. The husband's going, you hear that? But they are to be submissive, as the law also says. And if they want to learn something, let them ask their own husbands at home, for it is a shameful thing for a woman to speak in the church. And many preachers have used this against women. Paul was not a male chauvinist. He loved women. And so was Jesus. Paul is writing according to the culture, the synagogue. Okay? This is not a synagogue. If we were sitting in a synagogue, the women would sit on one side and the males on the other side. So imagine the service is going on. Your wife's over there. You're over here. She gets up. She says, Bill, honey, what does he mean by that? That's what he's talking about. You see? In order to stop the confusion, when you get home, teach your wife. But he's not saying that women are less and that they're to keep quiet. He's not teaching that. Okay? Misinterpretation. Okay, the confusion was in the synagogue. Verse 36. Or did the word of God come originally from you, or was it your own only that it reached? If anyone thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, there's a lot of people that think they are, let him acknowledge that the things which I write to you are the commandments of the Lord. Notice, God said it. It's not me, Paul. And if anyone is ignorant, let him be ignorant. Therefore, brethren, desire earnestly, here it is, to prophesy the word of God, and do not forbid to speak in tongues. Isn't that neat? Do not forbid. In the afterglow services, we welcome that. For people to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. But again, let all things be done decently and in order. That's what God desires. Father, we thank you. Thank you so much for your word. And Father, that your people not only are learning, Father, but we want to exercise, Father, in the coming weeks, the gifts of the Holy Spirit as you baptize, as you speak to us, as you give to us, Lord God, so much. And Lord, we would pray tonight, Father, for those that are maybe bummed out or they're going through something in their lives, Lord, we pray for them. And Lord God, I pray for this congregation. How I thank you for them. I praise you, Lord God. And Lord, we pray if there's anybody here tonight that is not a Christian. Someone was invited by a person. If you're here, whether you're young or old, it doesn't really matter. And if you would like to receive Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, you could, or you don't want to, you don't have to. God wants to forgive you for all your sins. He wants to cleanse you and wash you by His Holy Spirit, by His precious blood. He wants to wash you clean. His Holy Spirit will come along and convict you of your sins, and then you will come to repentance and confession of your sins to God. And then He'll save you. He'll give you eternal life. He'll write your name in the book of life. As you come by faith in Jesus Christ, He'll do that.